Well, good morning. Welcome. There's a number of us that are missing. We did change the time. I hope you did anyway. That will make a difference. I meant to bring a songbook up here, and I didn't, so we'll skip that part of it. The lesson this morning has one word for a title, and that word is compassion. Isn't that a part of the Christian life? What if we didn't have compassion? And sometimes maybe we don't when we ought to. The story is told of two liberal psychologists who were walking down a street. They saw a man lying unconscious, covered with cuts and bruises from a terrible mugging. One of the sociologists turned to his colleague and he said, "Whoever did this terrible deed needs our help." We can look at all kinds of things in goofy ways, can't we? That one kind of, and we're going to read the parable of the Good Samaritan here in just a little bit. Once in a while, though, I think we need to go back to every one of the great characteristics that we ought to have and hone it up a little bit, refresh it some. That's our job. It's a part of our examination. And this surely is one of those areas. I was reading an article. I'm using part of it here. But one of the things that he said was that compassion is an unsettling thing to people who are in a hurry. And I thought, that's all of America. You see, when I'm in a hurry, I've got to get someplace to do something. And if something gets in the middle here that would cause me to think, wait a minute, I need to stop everything that I'm doing. This is no longer important. This is important. Folks, that's a decision. And sometimes we don't make it. Sometimes it isn't that I wouldn't, it's just that I don't. You've done that, haven't you? You've hurried by, and there's a problem. How do you feel compassion when you're cruising at 75 miles an hour? You know, you got to get somewhere. We're in the fast lane. Someone said that compassion is for people who have time on their hands. And compassion is for no one. Bob did a good lesson Sunday night. We should have been here. It was titled, "The Compassion of Jesus." And boy, there's a lesson, isn't it? When we think about this word and that word, compassion and Jesus, they get together real nicely. The example of our Lord. Jesus felt people's needs. He was deeply moved by them. Well, let's back it up one step. His Father has been compassionate toward us. Isn't that true? There's not a one of us that deserves heaven. There's not a one of us that deserve the blood of the Savior. And yet we have it. We exist in hope. And so Jesus had time for compassion. In fact, it seemed to be what he was all about. In Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. In Mark 1:41 and 42, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. He put forth his hand, he touched him, and said to him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he'd spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Took some time, took some effort, took some attention, and some focus. Church, we know that there are people, can I use the term fringe? There are people out on the fringe who are not a part of the life that you and I live. They don't live like us. And we walk past them every day. and they're in need. And that's physical. Michael at the table made a distinction between the physical and the spiritual. But we likewise know that there are more people out there who do not have Christ Jesus, who are not going to heaven, who are not saved, that we walk past every day also. Isn't that true? And it takes some compassion there. As I look at this world, I have tolerance for them. Do I have compassion? Maybe a little bit in passing. And maybe it's in the passing that I have the problem. Those people tend to clutter up my landscape. Like I say, I'm going somewhere. I'm doing something. I got production to get done. And if I wasn't so needed in whatever it was I think I have to do, maybe I'd have time to stop and be compassionate. I'm trying to show us a thinking pattern that's dead end, one that we need to get away from. I don't want to say that I live in a privileged area of America, but I do in a lot of ways. You know, when I go clear back to my birth and I think of my mom and my dad, and we weren't rich in any way. We lived in a very small house, but there was nothing that I needed. There was no need that was ever lacking. But that's not true in every life. You know, we may say, well, they get themselves into that situation. Some of them do. Some of them probably do, and we probably would have done the same thing under the same circumstances. We have to think on these things a little bit. The lesson was born probably back in, I want to say, early November. I had gone down to Sacramento. Brady and Danny, my son, were moving from an apartment back into their house after some remodeling had been done. It was raining. I really didn't want to go, but I had to go help my boy. And we were taking a table to Goodwill about 10 o'clock, I suppose. It was raining. We got there, and we were instructed to drive down a little corridor to a back door to take it out. And on the sidewalk next to the Goodwill building was a man spread out, no pillow, no shoes, laying on a wet sidewalk with his face right on the cement. He didn't rouse at all as we drove by. We went back, offloaded the table, and I couldn't help it. I got my wallet out and walked back to him. Had to get down almost in his face and handed him, I'm sorry, I'm ashamed, the $8 that I had that wouldn't get into larger bills. Told him to go get some breakfast. And I can still see that face that looked up and quietly said, God bless you. Should I have done more? Well, if I read the parable of the Good Samaritan, he did a lot more than I did. My rationale for it is I could have picked him up, washed him up, put him in a hotel, or even brought him into my home and done everything under the sun and probably not changed a whole lot. And there's some truth there. But somewhere in the midst of what I should have done or what you ought to do or any of us ought to do, there is the issue that a human being noticed a human being. And another human being noticed back. And I think somewhere in the middle of that is where we have got to go. It's got to start in my heart. I've got to learn to have love and compassion as I walk through this world. Love is a subsection of compassion, folks. Or vice versa. Compassion is a subsection of love. Sometimes I think we just get so terribly indifferent. And maybe some of that is tied up in the acceleration of our processes, the things we must do, the list we must follow, that we do not have time for the lives on the roadside. They're exploited in a lot of different ways. Somehow they got themselves or something happened, there they are. Indifference to the Christian is dangerous. I'm in Luke 10, starting at 25. You might want to turn there. I'll read 12 verses, I think. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" May I stop by saying this is not really a question. This is someone trying to get him. He said to him, "What's written in the law? How does it read to you?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." There. You got it. He said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Circle the "do," would you? But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, he's taken one more step, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Here's my challenge. Would you write a song titled "He Passed By on the Other Side"? We need a good song that follows that. "Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to his place, he saw him, and he passed by on the other side." Church, I have caught the majority of our response to the culture that we live in. Haven't I? If we're just honest with one another, if we're honest with ourselves, we are pretty good at passing by on the other side. We set up the blinders. We set up the reasons why we shouldn't. Well, as Jesus did so often, he had taken the two religious people and made them look bad, and they needed to. He takes the bad guy and makes him look good. A Samaritan who was on a journey came to him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. This is where the change in behavior occurs. We know what happens after that. I'm skipping down to verse 36. "Which of these three," Jesus looking back to the lawyer, "do you think proved to be his neighbor?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." That's our Lord's way of dealing with that issue. Calvary love has no option but compassion, church. Not true love. In Matthew 9, starting at verse 10, it happened that Jesus was reclining at a table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." You know what he said then? I think this is one of the areas that we need to really circle and put on our refrigerator. Jesus said after that little case, he said, "You go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." I don't know of any other place where Jesus told people, "Go and learn what this means." But I think that's significant. We need to learn compassion, church. I'm reminded of 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel's got Saul in a hot seat. He's not done as the Lord told him to do. And he says, he's arguing that he has. And Samuel says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as obeying the voice of the Lord?" We are here offering basically sacrifice this morning. This is our worship to God, and that is good and right. But it needs to be founded on something larger than that. Last Sunday morning, I used a lot of 1 John. Go read 1 John again. And the idea there that you're going to find is you'd better love. If you don't love, you're missing the whole ball of wax, so to speak. How can you say you love God whom you haven't seen if you don't love actively your brother whom you have seen? Let's look at compassion a little bit as we kind of walk through the Old Testament on this. God used compassion to save Moses. I'm in Exodus 2 at verse 6. "When she," Pharaoh's daughter, "opened it," the little basket, "she saw the child, Moses, and behold, the boy was crying. She had pity on him," it says. This is one of the Hebrew children. She took him in. He became Moses eventually. In Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 3, "So shall it be when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in the nations where the Lord your God has banished you." He's sending them off into captivity area. You return to the Lord your God and obey him with all of your heart and soul, according to all that I have commanded you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord God has scattered you. Very rapidly, we could use Egypt and Babylonia, just those two, to be behind those. In Psalm 78:38, "But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all of his wrath." Psalms 111:4 just says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate." Or Isaiah 49:15. I love this one. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." That's pretty powerful. You ladies understand that more than us men do. Lamentation, the third chapter, verse 22 and then 32. "The Lord's loving kindness indeed will never cease, for his compassions never fail." We sing a song after that one. And 32, "If he causes grief, he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness." Compassion is a characteristic of our God. In Micah 7, starting at 18. "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." I like that. "You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham." In several places, the Old Testament prophets talk about a fast. And it talks about the fast that God desires as opposed to the fast that the people seem to want to give. There's a timeless principle here. I'm in Zechariah 7, starting at verse 5. Then I'll go to Isaiah 58. "Speak unto all the people of the land, to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even though 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me?" Even to me? And when you did eat, and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words of the Lord that He's cried to, by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited in prosperity and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south of the plain? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus has the Lord of hosts said, Dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow and the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And in Isaiah 58, starting at 1, cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. I like that. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. I like all of that. And then it says, Why have we fasted and you do not see, people of Israel, to God? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? The answer, Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all of your workers. Did you catch that? When you fast, it's for yourselves. When you fast, your workers are out there being beat half to death to work another 15 hours. The injustice is incongruent. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today, make your voice heard on high. Is this the fast which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes on a bed? This is a nice show. Will you call this fast an acceptable day of the Lord? There's a challenge going on by the prophet here. Is not this the fast that I choose? Here's the right way. To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless and the poor into the house? When you see the naked, cover him. And do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth. I hope you see the massive contrast that's going on here and the fast that God wants from us. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Verse 9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, Here am I. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointed of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom become like midday. And we just go on from there. But we see the point that he's making. The children of Israel were showing up. They were looking to the Lord and being good and telling them how much they desired him, everything else under the sun. But the basic lives they were living were not congruent with that. They were being mean. They were taking the ones who couldn't defend themselves and just using them for their own good. And God says, I can't stand that. You want to fast? You want to worship me? Then start over here. Don't start in the building. I want to try to connect another passage here. I'm in Matthew 9, starting at 35. Jesus was going through the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom and the healing, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Church, we walk around in that scene. We walk around in a place where sheep are wandering around without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, we're putting the foundation on compassion there, aren't we? In our Wednesday night study a few weeks ago, Hebrews 13:3, and I'm from the Message Bible here. It says, regard prisoners as if you were in prison with them. Look on this victims of abuse as if what happened to them happened to you. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? When we see people, you've heard of that old saying there, but for the grace of God go I. We need to make sure that's inside of us. We need to see them as though that happened to me. We need to see them as though that was me. And give some reasonable Christian response. This one is brutally graphic. I'm not going to use a lot of it, but in Ezekiel 16. Let me give you a little Roman history. We have problems today with abortion and all. You see all the laws and you worry about it just like I worry about it. I don't know where we're going. It disgusts me. In Rome, however, if a child was not wanted, it was tossed out on the side of the road and just left there. And that was their society. They came by it naturally. In Ezekiel, we find that situation. Ezekiel 16, 4 through 6. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. It's talking about you and me, okay? We can take that into this. It says, no eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. And I read this and I think of me out there, you know, this little baby with its umbilical cord still there and its blood, it says, just waiting to die with no power but to cry. No power but to cry. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, are you ready? Live. Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Put your name in that passage, would you? That's where we are. We're a hopeless child dying unless our Savior comes along, unless God comes along and says, live. Isn't it wonderful that He did exactly that? That you read the rest of that. He goes on to take the child and clean it up and, well, the story goes on and on. First Peter 3:8 and 9, to sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted. Yes, he has compassionate. And humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You remember back in Matthew 9:13, Jesus saying, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I don't think Jesus would say, I don't want you to come to church anymore. I want you to go out there and be compassionate. I don't think that's what he's saying. But I do think he wants us to come here from a compassionate service base. I think it's something that's important to me, and I think it's important to all of us. I think somehow a glow in our hearts, in our guts, fire in the belly, so to speak, in this arena where we learn to love whoever's in front of us, and sometimes maybe learn that where I'm going and what I have to do is not as important as what's right here, right now. And just say, Phil, stop. Take care of this. The lesson's yours. You may say, I don't like that lesson, Phil. I'm not sure I do. But I'm sure that I need it. I'm sure of that. Help me. Let's help each other. If you're not a child of God, you sure ought to be. You really ought to be. You ought to want to go to heaven more than anything in eternity. God loves you. Jesus died for you. If you believe in Jesus, you're willing to confess His name, to repent of your sins, be buried in a watery grave of baptism. It's a beautiful picture. We're planted in the water, in the likeness of His death. The parallel is there. We arise to walk in newness of life. He gave us life. He is life. Won't you do that this morning? You may be sitting here and have some needs nobody even knows about. We'll pray with you and for you. I mean, it might be hard to come and ask, but I'll guarantee you, you'll feel better when it's all done. We love each other. We're a family. We can take care of each other, can't we? Come as together we stand and sing.